Good morning again.
Good morning.
Here we are again, huh? It's always a blessing for Wanda and I to come down and visit with you guys. This morning, it was not just a blessing. It was a miracle that we got here on time. We hit heavy traffic, and our Waze told us we weren't going to be here until 10 after 10. But the Lord used the instrument of my wife's right foot to attain speeds hereto unknown in that vehicle. And I just kept looking out the side window because I didn't want to see where we were going. Anyway, we're singing about Thanksgiving, how we're all pilgrims here today, right? We're just passing through. You know, but what are we going to do on our way through? That's the question. We're pilgrims, but we still have a responsibility to make an impact, really, in the world we live in. Thanksgiving also reminds me that I must avoid the tail of the scale for a week because, you know. Anyway, I'd like to share a message with you all entitled, What's Love Got to Do with It? From 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 13. So if you'd open up your divinely inspired Bibles and read along with me. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we study through your word this morning, we would feel the love that you have for us, Lord. I pray as a result, we would learn to love in the way you've loved us, not just you, but others. Finally, I pray that we would magnify that love to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You know, I've come to the realization in my walk with the Lord and my marriage to Wanda that love isn't just an emotion. It's more than that. It's a self-sacrificing exercise of our will, our self-will, by the way, to build up another, even at the expense of ourselves. In our walk, I would have to say it's way better than any other gift of the Spirit, because only it enables us to fulfill God's commands to us. In fact, in the Word, it says, if you love Jesus, you will what? Do his commands. So the only way you can do that is through love. Now I'm going to bring somebody in from the past. Do you all remember who Tina Turner was? Yeah. If you don't, ask your parents, or for you guys, your grandparents. I don't know. Anyway, as I was writing this sermon, that song that she sang, What's Love Got to Do with It, came out of that great abyss known as my brain. And Wanda will tell you that's a dangerous place to visit. I remember one of my sons thought the words were, what's love, cockadoodle, cockadoodle. And I didn't change the words for him as I do with other songs. And Wanda knows I make up my own words too. Anyway, when you start thinking about that song, it starts playing again and again in your brain, right? And I think about the fact that it was like 1984 when it came out. And I really like to stay in 1984 because I was a lot younger then and gravity hadn't set in. But anyway, eventually I got back to the focus of the scripture, and I realized Tina's song, in a way, is a perfect illustration for this sermon. You see, Tina Turner in her song is singing about how, you know, there's a big difference between what I call the chemical love of infatuation and the deeper feelings of love that involve a commitment and an emotional investment. Tina's not alone in navigating those crazy feelings. Love is an important part of life that so many people have a hard time understanding. In the world today, you see mass demonstrations of hate. You see it in your everyday walk, your everyday, you know, pilgrimage, if you will. That hate is becoming a pervading influence on our society, sadly. And it's because we've lost the ability to love the way the Lord would have us to love. And I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about us as believers. I would suggest to you all this morning that when you look at this passage, we seem to use it a lot for weddings, don't we? And you know what? I did too, and I still do. And I don't see that you shouldn't. Because in order for any marriage to work, you better have this kind of love. You better have what we call agape love. And the thing is, sadly, when somebody does hear that passage, they immediately think of, you know, white lace dresses, rental tuxedos, and unity candles. But there's really more to this. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's not that 1 Corinthians is wrongly used at weddings. As I say, I've used it, and I can see the application. But, you know, when I think of Tina Turner, the other thing I think of was my BC days, and there was a movie out called Thunderdome, and she had this huge hair, and, you know, and I see her with that huge hair singing What's Love Got to Do with It, and then I realize I'm drifting. Anyway, see, I brought you guys into my drift. Yeah, that's what I do. But it was my BC days. I was, as you can tell, I was late blooming fruit. Now you're probably thinking, Pastor Fred, I didn't come here to talk about Tina Turner this morning. What is the point of this message? I'm getting there. I'm old, but I'm getting there. My point is that just like Tina's song, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I believe has a depth of meaning that may be overlooked often. We teach it separately, and we don't teach it as a continuation of chapter 12, but I believe it is. And Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthian church because the Corinthian church was, as the kids would say today, a hot mess. The congregation was full of all kinds of drama and sinful behavior that threatened to ruin the witness of the church to Jesus Christ. And this is the context we have to think of for this love passage. It's meant to be a clever correction, if you will, to the Corinthian church and stop them from really misbehaving, acting in a way that wasn't loving. Remember, Bible students, again, prior to this, Paul was talking about spiritual gifts and how God made each of us with different gifts to be used. And Paul wrote this part of the letter because the Corinthians, in fact, were abusing their spiritual gifts. Some were lording their gifts over others and making them feel bad, like, I don't have that gift. Maybe I'm not saved. Well, that's not what the gift was meant for, because they were using it in a way that wasn't unloving. And so Paul wrote this letter. Now, some of them were even using gifts that they weren't their gifts. Pastor Malcolm told a story a while ago about a lady that came to him, and she came up to him. You know, he's pastor at Merritt Island, good-sized Calvary Chapel, and Malcolm's background is music, as we all know. Anyway, this lady came up to him and said, you know, Pastor Malcolm, I believe I've been given the gift of worship, therefore I would like to lead worship on Sunday morning. And Pastor Malcolm I give him so much credit for grace being extended. So he said, okay, let's see. And he got the worship team together and he told her, I want you to sing your favorite worship song. And so they're all tuned up and they're ready to go. And she starts to sing. And out of her came the most hideous noise Pastor Malcolm had ever heard. When she finally finished, he said, Madam, if that's the gift you have been given, give it back. Needless to say, she never came back again. But anyway, if you know Pastor Malcolm, that's him. Pretty much right there. Anyway, in the earlier section on gifts, it ends by Paul saying in chapter 12, verses 27 to 31. You can go back in your Bible if you'd like and follow along. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret, but earnestly desire the best gifts? And yet, I show you a more excellent way. And that's when he begins to speak about love. That's when he says what he says. This section about love is all about how, really, to correctly use the gifts that God has given all of us. And love is about how to correctly use the freedom that we have. We have what they call the law of liberty, but we also have the law of love that we live in as Christians. And love is that more excellent way. That's the way we are called to live as Christians. And Paul is speaking about this love that's way beyond anything that the world had known before. It's not romance. It's not infatuation. In fact, the Greeks had to come up with a word. You all know this. You're all Bible students. That word is what? Agape. That's agape. And it means self-sacrificing. Agape love is behind all actions that would put others first. Paul also says in Philippians chapter 2 that we should esteem others as higher than ourselves. That's hard for some of us. You know, I mean, we struggle with that even as Christians. But if we're able to love them with an agape love, believe me, we will find a way to do that with them. The agape love is the same love that motivates people to give their lives up to save others. We've seen that in the world. Love is the same love that motivates people to live their lives for others. It's not only present in the warm, fuzzy feelings experienced by a couple over 50 years who have been married. It's the love that allows two people to remain married for 50 years. You need this love. You need this unconditional love. You need to not only give it, but receive it. Paul tells the Corinthians three things about the love of God, which they're called to imitate. And these are, number one, love is essential. Number two, love is effective. Number three, love is eternal. And that's the message for us from this scripture, I believe. Love is essential, effective, and eternal. So then what's love got to do with it? As you'll see, everything. Let's take a look at each one of these marks of love and how we can become imitators of them, if you will. First, love is essential. In verses 1 through 3, I believe Paul spells that out. And he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Listen, Christian, anything we do, no matter how heroic or fantastic, needs to be motivated by agape. It needs to be motivated by unconditional love. I remember when Wanda and I went out to Okeechobee and started Calvary Chapel of Okeechobee, we were trying to come up with a church verse, if you will. And we came up with 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done with love. If everything we do is done with love, just imagine what we could accomplish in this world even today. Anything we do, no matter how heroic or fantastic, needs to be motivated by that kind of love. It needs to be something that benefits others. It needs to be something that causes us to give of ourselves. Otherwise, Paul says, it's nothing. It's useless. You know, before I was saved, I did a lot of things that people in the world would say were good things. I mean, I coached youth sports. I joined the Lions Club. I started different youth activities. I taught in my local church. I donated to the poor. Did a lot of good things, as the world would say. Sadly, it was before I was saved. So that's all that hay and stubble. It's going to burn up. They're good deeds, but not done in love, not done for the Lord. I didn't do any of those things because I love the people. I did them because I love myself. I was like the Pharisees in John 12:43. I wanted to be puffed up. I wanted to receive the praise of men. Paul's telling us that speaking in tongues is as useless as a clanging cymbal if it's not used for the benefit of others and not self. Without love, whatever I say is just a bunch of noise. It's also important we know that in the original Latin Vulgate translation, that word agape was translated charitas by John Wycliffe, who was the fellow that translated the Greek into Roman. And then he used this word charitas, which also came to be used as charity. So they would read this verse as charity never fails. But that word charity, it got a bad connotation because it was like, well, that's because of pity. That's why you do it out of pity. But that's not what this all means. So they finally ended up translating it as love. And I think love is the best definition, if you will, of that word. But not the love that sometimes we think about as being love. I mean, I love my wife. That's real. I love my kids. That's up in the air. No, I do. I love Big Macs. I love vanilla milkshakes. Had one yesterday at Friendly's. I love walks by the ocean on summer evenings and hearing the sound of the waves. But see, that's not really love. That's something that we use so much, that word, that it's really diminished the depth of what love should be. The Greeks were way ahead of us. They had four different ways of saying love. Storge means affection. It's a kind of love that you would feel toward maybe your cat or dog even. Eros, of course, is sexual, physical love. Phileo, from which we get the name Philadelphia, is brotherly love. Philadelphia is a city of brotherly love. And what that says is, if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. But then they came up with unconditional love. They didn't have a word for it, so they used agape. And it's a love that gives simply for the sake of giving, never expecting anything in return. People don't know the Lord can experience all the other kinds of love, but I don't believe they can experience agape because it's found only in God. It's a love that Paul speaks of when he says, if I don't have love, I'm just making a lot of noise, even if I speak in tongues fluently. It reminds me of this story. In the year 1647, during England's Civil War, there was a general by the name of Cromwell. And evidently, they caught a deserter, and they brought him before Cromwell. And Cromwell said, when the curfew bell sounds tonight, you are going to be executed. But that night, the curfew bell was not heard. Upon investigation, it was discovered that receiving news of her fiancé's sentence, his bride-to-be made her way quickly to the camp and hid in the bell tower. As curfew neared, she positioned herself within the bell in such a way that when the rope was pulled, the clapper hit her body rather than the inside of the bell. Seeing the bruised and battered lady standing before him, Cromwell was so deeply touched by her love that the soldier's life was spared. Now, that's a picture to me of Jesus Christ, who climbed not a bell tower, but the hill of Calvary. He was bruised and battered even unto death in order that you and I would all be spared the execution we so rightly deserve. The Bible tells us he gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. All this while we were still sinners. And think about that. Whether the word is charity, love, or agape, the love that Jesus demonstrated for us, the love that we are to extend to one another, is spelled one way. S-A-C-R-I-F-I-C-E. Sacrifice. We can practice this kind of love by periodically checking our intentions. Everyone loves others when it feels good, right? We do. And Thanksgiving, if it tells you nothing else, when you get the family together, there are some there that you love a little less than others, right? And it shouldn't ought to be. Because if we're living the life Jesus wants us to live, that love should be consistent no matter who's on the other side of the dining room table. Amen? Anyway, what if God calls us to preach a prophetic message that people don't want to hear, like someone, Jeremiah? Yeah, he never converted anybody. He was preaching all the time. Now, who will line up to tell a friend or a group of people a truth that they don't want to hear? After all, time and time again, that's what Jesus did, didn't he? He appeared to people and he told them a truth. Many of them didn't want to hear it. Many of them walked away. Many of them wanted to kill him. But Jesus, because he loved them, told them the truth. We know agape love is essential for any Christian, so we need to maybe weekly think about and ask ourselves if what we're doing in serving Jesus is truly self-sacrificial love. I mean, a lot of us have probably been involved in church activities down through the years in various ways. So how do you know if what you're doing for the right reason? I would suggest that if we ask Jesus to examine us, his Holy Spirit will make revelation to us and convict us if we're not. Psalm 139, verse 23 says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties." And that's what we need to ask them to do when we're serving. It's good to do that every so often. Sometimes service, even unto the Lord, just becomes a thing. There's no worship in it anymore. Worship isn't just what we sing on Sunday mornings. Worshiping the Lord is the way we live for him in the world today. Anyway, let's read verses 4 through 7. It says, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things." So that brings us to the second mark, really, of godly love. It's effective. In order to know if the essential love of God is present in our lives, we need to know what to look for. Paul spends verses 4 through 7 describing what agape love, or true godly love, effectively should look like in our lives. And sometimes when you read through this again, and you try to examine yourself in light of this, I mean, there are three or four that I still struggle to get to. How many do you have? But it's true. How often should I forgive someone? Love suffers long, right? Peter asked that, and Jesus told him, because Peter's like, seven times, Lord? You know, that's it, right? That's seven's a number of completion. You can't do any more than that. But Jesus says 7 times 70. Now, none of us should walk around with a little clicker trying to figure out how many times I've forgiven someone. That's not the point of it. The point of it is you just keep on forgiving. if you're really living the love that Jesus has given you, you can never say to anyone, I've had enough. You can never stop forgiving, whether they receive it or not. Love not only suffers long, but it's kind. And I think that sometimes, even when we're doing something well-meaning, like trying to help a brother or sister out with maybe in a sinful situation, we go at them like piranha. It's not kind. You know, we're not doing it out of love. We're doing it almost like, I got you. You know, that's wrong. This Bible that we believe in, sure, it's a sword, but it's not to be used to chop ears off. And we do that sometimes. We hit people over the head with the Bible. You know, we cut them up. We dice and slice using the Bible, but in an unkind way. There is a kind way to use the Word of God that exemplifies love, right? And the person, because they know it's coming in love, will maybe receive it. Whereas if it's just a constant rebuke, you may just turn them off. So is what we're doing in the name of righteousness, is it kind? You know, love is long-suffering. While it's suffering, it doesn't become cynical or bitter. It has to remain kind. And it never asks why another is exalted or promoted. Now, I know that years ago, when I worked for the defense industry, I trained up a man, and it took a lot to get him trained up. The next thing I knew, he was promoted over me. I wasn't kind. I wasn't long-suffering. I wasn't any of those things. I went around telling everybody how bad this guy was, and he didn't deserve that promotion. I did. Well, that's not what we're called to do as Christians. You know, even when someone is promoted over you, you have to accept that the Lord is still on the throne, right? It's happening for your good, ultimately, Romans 8:28. And it's something that you need to embrace with joy. You really do. Hard as that is, why can't you do it? You're struggling in the love department. You're struggling to remember how much Jesus loved us. You're struggling to remember how much he's forgiven us. You're struggling to remember how many times he's exalted us. And love doesn't try to prove itself either. It doesn't say, watch how loving I can be. It really wants to work behind the scenes. Some people often confuse weirdness with love. Some people say, I'm going to demonstrate my love for Jesus with a megaphone and a sandwich board. And, you know, people are going to think I'm weird, but that's okay because I'm doing this for God. Well, I'm not so sure that a megaphone crying out in the streets is really of Jesus. Because in Isaiah 42:2, it says he will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. In Matthew 12:19, he says he will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. See, Jesus was so unrecognizable that he could pass through soldiers who came to arrest him, and they wouldn't have seen him. The truth is, sometimes people put pressure on us to go and do something that's really not, to me, of the Lord, but we do it and think that we're serving him. Then I look at Jesus, and you know how he got people's attention? Love them. Simply love them. Because you could be in his presence, you could feel the warmth, you could feel the integrity, you could feel the truth, the way, and life, right? You could feel all that. And so when Jesus spoke, it could be in a really almost quiet voice, and people are leaning forward to hear it because it was who he was, the way he lived, and what he showed. When I worked at Charles Schwab in an investment center, I worked with a lot of unsaved people. Now, I didn't wear a T-shirt to work that said, I love Jesus. I didn't, you know, carry a sign out front. I didn't do any of that. What I did was I went about my work as unto the Lord. I did the things I knew the Lord wanted me to do. If I had a spare 15 minutes, I would get my Bible out. If I needed to take time away from the front, I would go in the back and meditate on the Lord. And so, you know, when you serve people, sometimes it can be pretty stressful, right? Some of them are going to come at you and yell at you and call you names and all of this stuff. Especially if you're dealing with their money, it's even worse. Anyway, I absorbed it. So whenever the people in my office were going through something, because of the way I worked and because of the way I lived, they asked me to pray for them. Now, I didn't hit them with a megaphone or the Bible. I merely prayed for them. And I think that two of them ended up getting saved. One after I left, and he was way out when I was there. But because we had this interaction, we had this relationship, and it was a relationship that I tried to build on love, it worked. I think that's really what love is. It's how we live our lives out in the world we're in, wherever we are. It says, true love, trust. Listen, Christian, when we think, you know, I can't trust him or I got to keep my eye on her, it's because we no longer believe that God is on the throne and able to deal with that situation. Remember, all things are naked and open before him, Hebrews 4:13. In addition, God chastens and corrects those he loves, Hebrews 12:6. So agape love doesn't think evil of people, because it has absolute trust in the faithfulness of the Father. True love doesn't rejoice when trouble or problems befall another, even if they're a result of his or her own stupidity or iniquity. Some translators render truth as good. In other words, love says to another, you're lifted up, you're being honored, great, I'm happy for you. And that's what we should be about. We should rejoice when the other guy does well, when the other gal succeeds, when they're blessed. Again, it was something I couldn't do before I was saved, but I'm getting closer to being able to do it now. You know, today, if you're someone who bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things, some people will accuse you of being blind to certain situations. But they're going to be wrong. Why? Because agape love isn't blind. In fact, it's just the opposite. Because love sees more, it's willing to see less. You're willing to overlook things that maybe have bothered you before. What does love see? Well, the most important thing it sees is that the price that was paid on the cross of Calvary for the very person or situation that threatens to make you and I upset. The older I get, the more clearly I see the work of the cross. I see the reality of the Holy Spirit's power to convict people. I had a fellow that we were ministering to who was a retired veteran. And first time I went to see him, he was cussing me out and cussing the Lord and, you know, yelling and very, very, very difficult to be with. But at the end, when we were going to leave, I asked if I could pray for him. He said, okay. So we prayed for him. Within 4 weeks, he had Christian music on his TV. Now, the man couldn't get out of bed, but that TV was right there, and he was listening to Christian music. And before he went home to be with the Lord, he did accept the Lord. Now, there was a man that had anger all over him, bitterness all over him. But then the Lord got a hold of him and received him into his kingdom. And that's what I mean about, you know, being willing to overlook some things. Now, I could have said, I'm never going to go back to that guy. He cussed me out. I could have said, I'm never going to go back to that guy. He was mean. I'm never going to go back to that guy. You know, he's not redeemable. But I've learned in my walk, and Pastor Chuck has probably learned in his as well, there's no such thing. Every person out there today that doesn't know the Lord is redeemable. How do I know that? Because Jesus died for them, all of them, even those that are unlovable. And so how do we exhibit that kind of love? The only way is to let Jesus live it out through us, because he is the embodiment of these characteristics. We can't psych ourselves into this. This kind of love is nothing less than the fruit of the Spirit. But as I walk with the Lord and talk to the Lord and learn about the Lord and abide with the Lord, his Spirit produces this character in me, slowly but surely. Jesus said in John 15, 5, if you abide in me, you shall bring forth much fruit. What fruit? Well, go to Galatians, read the fruit of the Spirit. First thing you come across is love. He told us we're branches and that he's the vine. What do branches do? You just hang in there, man. You just hang in close to the vine, connected to the vine. And by getting to know him and enjoying him, that fruit will come. In fact, I would suggest to you that fruit comes when you continue doing even the things you're doing here. Even when you come Christmas, even when you get baptized, all of these things you're doing are going to help you to yield fruit in the future in some shape, way, or form. Slowly but surely, as you stay connected to Jesus, more and more of his agape love is going to seep through you and then from you to others. Now, we need to understand that Paul gives this list to the Corinthians more as an accusation. He's basically saying to them, you're not patient, you're not kind, you're envious, boastful, arrogant, and rude. That's not a nice thing to say, Paul. Why would you say that? Well, Paul was trying to get their attention. And he's talking about how the Corinthians had started using their so-called spiritual gifts to glorify themselves at the expense of others in the congregation. For us, we can use this list of attributes of godly love as a sort of litmus test, if you will, to determine if what we're doing is motivated by our love for him or our love for ourselves. And it can become that. I've seen it in ministries. I've seen it in large ministries. You know, when people are walking around with all these name tags, there's a sense of entitlement because they have a title. They become puffed up with their own worth within the work of the kingdom. That's not love. That's being rude. But, you know, that's another thing. Well, finally, let's finish up by reading verse 8 through 13. It says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know, just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So third, the love of God that we are called to imitate in our actions is eternal. In verses 8 through 13, Paul explains to the Corinthians that all spiritual gifts and all things of the world will end, but not until Jesus comes, right? There are those who teach today that spiritual gifts are for the past, that they ceased, that they no longer exist. The Calvary Chapel doesn't believe that. We believe that the gifts are for today, and they're still being exercised. Not all of them, but quite a few of them. In verses 8 to 13, he also makes it known that we're going to see that which is perfect. Well, who's perfect? There's only one, right? Jesus. So he's speaking of Jesus as the perfect one. In light of that, he also tells them to stop acting like children. Well, what do children do? Well, you know what they do. Well, from the time they're little, you put two little children in a room and toys, and there's going to be fights. You know, they're going to be going after each other's stuff. And they act like children. Well, sometimes we as Christians, because we get upset with another brother or sister, we become like children in the way we treat them. And he's telling us, it's time to grow up, folks, because what you choose to do now is going to follow you into eternity in heaven. It's interesting that essential as faith and hope are, Paul singles out love as the greatest virtue. Why? Well, because it's only through love that we're able to respond to God and to others in the here and now. You see, the person who lacks faith won't be able to love in the present because they'll be paralyzed by the hurts and sins of the past. It's true. On the other hand, the person who lacks hope they won't be able to love in the present because they're too worried about their retirement account in the future. Only the person who has put his past behind him through the power of the cross, only the person who looks forward to the future through the promise of heaven can truly love in the present. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, "Nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord." This is our motivation to love others like God loves us. It's not simply about salvation. It's about setting the foundation of the kingdom of God while we are alive. The love of God is an action, not simply an affectionate feeling. This is the love with which God created us and the love that caused God to sacrifice himself to save us. Paul describes this love to the Corinthian church as a remedy for all kinds of simple spiritual practices. This love is essential to the life of a follower of Jesus. This love is effective for promoting the fruits of the Spirit and pointing the world back to Jesus Christ. This love is eternal, and love lasts longer than this world because we carry this love with us into eternity. This is the kind of love that each of us is called to practice. It's the love on which all the law of Moses and prophets hang. It's a love that increases the righteousness and the glory of God when it's practiced. John wrote this, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Agape is the love that God commands each of us to practice all the days of our lives. So what has love got to do with it? Everything. Let's pray. Lord, forgive me for not loving others the way you showed us to love. God, would you help us to love you and grow in the knowledge of you and your word? And would you help us to relate to others in a way that shows them that we belong to you? Lord, would you make your people grow in love for you and others so that onlookers would know that you exist and that you love them too? We pray all this in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Amen.